May have noticed that in the last 2 months we have received in the bulletin a letter from Luke Warm. And Luke is, of course, a pen name or a pseudonym. And I want you to know that those particular letters have gone to the elders and to other leaders, and we have found approval with it. But we want to make sure that as a congregation, we don't spend our time trying to figure out who it is, but spend our time figuring out what it is that we need to do, or even better yet, who it is we need to be. Now, this idea of lukewarm did not just come spun whole cloth out of thin air. You have heard the scripture from which it comes. Now, actually, in the book of Revelation, starting in the second chapter, it is the person of Jesus Christ who has appeared before the Apostle John, who was imprisoned on the island of Patmos. And he has this vision of Jesus, and Jesus dictates to him a letter to seven churches that are in Asia. Now, in reality, where they are now is in modern-day Turkey, mostly from the center of the country up and around in an arc down to Ephesus. But Jesus starts in Ephesus and then systematically goes to each church. Now, when you study the book of Revelation, it is an apocalyptic book. And I am interested when some people say that the Bible is word for word to be followed. But in reality, many times Jesus and God also speak to us in symbolic language that doesn't take away from the truth or the fact that this comes from the mouth of God. But what it does tell us is that God communicates to us in very specific ways that we can understand. And part of what a pastor is supposed to do in interpreting the Word of God is taking some things that we might not understand, some idiom, some way of saying something and that has no meaning for us, and bringing it into the type of understanding that we really get that message. It's the same thing as translating the Scriptures into another language. How do you express to a tribe that lives on the equator being white as snow if they have never seen snow? So that is part of the process as well. In Revelation, if you study theology, there are five different ways that you can look at the book of Revelation. One is the historic view, that it was to specific churches, and it was only to those churches for that time. And when those churches ceased to be, so did the letter. One of the problems is that Laodicea is very close to Colossae. Remember when we did a study in Colossians? And Paul said in the letter to the Colossians, "I've also sent a letter to Laodicea." You read Laodicea's letter and let them read yours. Even though we are not called the Church of Laodicea, and as far as I know, I don't know, maybe there's a Laodicea close by, it still speaks to us. So there is the historic application, and there is also the overall application where it can represent and be pertinent to churches down through the ages. There is also a view that this is symbolic of churches as we march through history, so that the first church was hot and on fire, and then we get to the Church of Laodicea, and what you've heard, this is the last one listed. We know that in Christianity, there it is too broad and experienced and too large for the letter of Laodicea to apply to every single church in the world. Because let me tell you, if this is all directly in order, this church, this Smyrna age ends, then the Thyatira begins, Thyatira ends. If we're going like that, As far as I can tell, we're in the Church of Laodicea. I hope we are in the Church of Philadelphia. But I've also seen ones in overseas, in South America, in Africa, by no means all of the churches there, but there are some that have that fire in their heart where Jesus is their first love. And they have not forgotten what God has done for them, and they have not forgotten that God is the source of everything that they have. Everything. But you have heard about the Church of Laodicea. I think, personally, that God is a big enough communicator that He can communicate to the individual churches in Asia Minor, that He can communicate to the individual church ages down through history, and He can communicate to individual churches like ours now. Through Scripture, through the Holy Spirit. We don't have to pick one. All we have to do is listen to the Word and ask God, what is the message for our hearts? Now, I want you to notice a few things here. First off, as Jesus is speaking, He says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write. So He is writing to an angel of the church. If you read chapter 1, it talks about how He has seven lampstands and He has seven angels of the churches in His hand. Whether that's the elders of the church, an elder of the church, the spirit of the church, it doesn't matter. Jesus holds us dear. But He will also speak to the spirit of the church. If you want to take it as the spirit of who we are together, that's okay. But I would also encourage you not to leave out the spirit of who you are before God. And I'll explain that a little bit more. But I want you to know, in the coming words, it seems like there's a condemnation, doesn't it? You're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. That is an evaluation, but unlike some of the other churches, Jesus has no condemnation per se. In some of the others, it says, you know, you have taken after the teachings of the Nicolaitans, and I hate them, and I know you do too. There's one where there's someone that you call a prophetess, and she is leading people into an immoral state of being, and you're tolerating her. Stop it. So there isn't a particular condemnation, but there is encouragement to do some things differently. Okay? So if you relate to Laodicea individually or as a church, don't think that this is a condemning word. I'll explain a little bit more about that later. He starts off in verse 18. I think that's 18. In verse 15, starts off in verse 15 with these words, I know your deeds. This was not a lazy church. I know your deeds. But there are deeds, and then there are deeds. Jesus doesn't condemn the deeds. In fact, He switches from them, the deeds, to that you are neither cold nor hot. It's not how they were doing the deeds. It's a good thing that they were doing the deeds. But how are you doing the deeds? There's a difference between doing things with Jesus and doing things for Jesus. Laodicea had slipped into the latter. I suspect they were not only doing deeds, but they had been doing them a long time. Now, if you have slipped into any ministry or anything like that, when you first start, you're nervous, and hopefully you're excited about doing it and getting it started, and you know, you're nervous on the day that it happens. I felt that way when Food Pantry started. I wasn't necessarily, you know, excited about food pantry per se, but I was nervous and wanted it to go well. And then I found a love for it. I got excited about it. But can I tell you, after 4 years, there are some food pantries I just do it because I do it. I've stopped on some of these. I've stopped looking for Jesus in it. Because I just do it. That's the challenge for a minister as well. How do you stay connected week after week with Jesus and talk about Jesus in a way that is engaging and hopefully makes people understand more and want Him more? Want Him more. Now, I said Jesus communicates to these churches in something that is unusual for each city and that they specifically would understand. I mentioned Colossae. The book of Colossians was written to them. They had natural springs that came down out of the mountains. It was clear and crisp and cold. Hierapolis, which wasn't that far away from Laodicea, had hot springs. And they were hot. Laodicea had no natural water except for the river water. But they did build themselves a Roman aqueduct to take water from tens of miles away to come over the countryside, to come down into some pools that would let some of the calcium sift out. It was full of calcium. Who wants to sign up for that, right? And by the time it got there, it was a hot spring there, and it was just lukewarm when it got there. If you drank Laodicean water, you would want to spit it out too, because of the impurities and the temperature. Now, I want you to know, when the scripture says, I will spit you out of my mouth, the King James says, I will spew you out of my mouth, we are not talking about just a clearing your throat and expectorating on the ground. What that means is, as soon as you take a sip of that water, it turns your stomach. As we were traveling through India, we drank some pretty untasty water because we carried water bottles with us. And first, you would hope that it was boiled, because if it was lukewarm, it could have amoebic dysentery in it. It could have typhoid. It could have any number of things in it. If you boiled it for an hour and then either drank it hot or let it cool all the way, you at least knew you cut your chances drastically of getting something that would be harmful to you in your body. If you couldn't boil it, you had to put quinine in it or iodine. Who wants to drink iodine water? Well, it's better than going to the hospital. Okay. Lukewarm water is not prized in India. Some have gotten used to it. We never did. I know that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Are we as careful in our spiritual lives to guard against the bad things coming in because of our lukewarmness for our spiritual lives and our hearts? Are we as diligent as we tried to be in India, making sure it was hot water or cold water, one of the two? By the way, if you go to India, and the cold doesn't always take care of the things, they're making it out of the same lukewarm water, right? So if they ask you, they know Americans like ice in their Coke or ice in their drink. Oh, would you like ice in that? No. that ice is only as clean as the water that you had. You see, when Jesus talks about being cold toward him, we know that there are people who are against him. But Jesus said, I would rather you be vehemently against me than lukewarm. He's talking about the people who are against him too. If you're going to be against me all the way. I have seen some of the most vociferous argument people who argue against Jesus all of a sudden have the reality of God upon them, and they go immediately from cold to hot. Because Jesus can deal with that. When we are lukewarm, we don't know which one we are. Do I need to be colder? Do I need to be hotter? You know, where exactly do I stand? You're not going to figure it out because Jesus couldn't figure it out. Where are you? Here's the crux of it. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. It is okay to have your provisions, but it is not okay to forget who it came from. Laodicea took over Colossae by being a main center for trade. They were known for several things: their enterprise, their ability to trade. They were known for their fine wool, and they were known for their medicines. Okay? They were known for these things. And they made a lot of money with it. They were entrepreneurs of the first century. They were so proud of what they had and what they could do that an earthquake destroyed the city of Laodicea in 60 AD. And the Roman Empire came and said, "This is terrible tragedy. We'll come and help you. We'll help you rebuild." And they said, "No thanks. We got everything we need. We're all right." They had gone so far in their security with what they had that they wouldn't let even other people help, much less acknowledge that all that they had came from God. And then Jesus has some very interesting words. You say, "I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing." But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. This is in direct contrast to enterprise, wool, and medicines. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. What in the world do we have to offer to Jesus so that we get gold refined in the fire? How can we possibly buy something like that of great riches? But when you think about it, it's Jesus telling us to do it. It must be possible. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. You can't buy your salvation. But if you want a relationship, that costs you. Anybody married? It costs you time. It costs you concern. It costs you affection. Now, hopefully you feel in giving all that cost that you are being blessed back. I can tell you, I married up. I am the big receiver in this deal. And she still keeps me around. Thank glory to God, right? But if it takes that relationship to receive the gold of what marriage truly is, how much more in the spiritual realm? And Jesus is not just saying, "Oh, here, come and spend some time with me and I'll give you some gold for hanging out." No, he says, "This is gold. Buy for me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich." It is through the times of trial and tribulation that we receive the things that really matter in this life. Sticking together through chemotherapy for a son. Sticking together for things that would normally break up other couples. But can I also say this? My fire after over 40 years of marriage for my spouse is different than the fire when I first met her. And if you're not careful, though, you won't have fire at all. It might be lukewarm and at worst, cold. Because what Jesus is talking about here is not the deeds themselves, but the heart that the deeds reveal. Just answer for yourself. I'm going to ask you a question. When I say Jesus, does it stir your insides? Mark Lowry once said, you know, when you're first in love, whew, it makes my liver quiver. You want to be with them all the time. You want to know them more. When Jesus was, right after the resurrection, you know, the two of the first people that got to see Jesus were the guys who were on the road to Emmaus. They just lived 7 miles from Jerusalem, and he walked all the way from Jerusalem with them, expounding the Old Testament and talking about Jesus and opening their eyes to what the Scripture said. And what did they say later? Said when he was talking, didn't it burn in our hearts? And what they're trying to communicate is the more that he talked, the more excited they got. But you know, Jesus acted like he was going farther than Emmaus. And the men said, come, no, the journey's long, come in and be with us. What if they hadn't said that? Would they have missed the time with Jesus to have him reveal himself to them? Probably. And then we come to a scripture in here. This is one of the last things that Jesus says. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And anyone who opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. That is an invitation from our Savior to get to know him and rekindle the fire. We like to quote that scripture to people who are unsaved. This letter was written to a church. And he was inviting the people of the church to open the door because he's on the outside. Oh, if we could be like a first century church, right? Oh, then we'd have the fire. Laodicea didn't. My friends, my Christians, my fellow Christians, the saved, we must ask ourselves a question. Where are we keeping Jesus on the outside? We're very busy and we're very distracted. What is it, can I ask you right now, what is it that you don't want Jesus to change? Start there. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. If you're feeling God's call upon your spirit, let me end with this. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And then the promise, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Only the closest advisors who know the king could even hope to sit with him on his throne. And that is why we must know him intimately, because there will be no mistakes when he's in his heavenly kingdom. I hope to see you there, for me and for you.